We'll turn to our first reading from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read the Gospel account of Christ's condemnation, of his death, how he was killed, and also his burial. So that's on page 834 of your Pew Bible, Matthew 27. And we're going to actually start at verse 11 to 14, and then we'll jump to verse 24. So Matthew 27, starting at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Verse 24, and so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. And they took the reed from his hands and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the son of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. In response and in preparation for the sermon, let's now sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We're looking here at the second last stanza of the fourth and final servant song. So Isaiah 53, page 614. Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Dear congregation, long ago, there was a man who cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Those were the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus Christ coming to be baptized. And on every Good Friday, we listen to that call of John the Baptist. We stop what we're doing. We take time out of our day and our week to behold and look at the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We take the time to worship Him in His suffering and in His death. To worship the one who endured so much to take away all our sins. And our text here prophesies about this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Our text, it comes from the prophecy of Isaiah, which was written almost 700 years before Jesus Christ. And this was a message of good news to Isaiah's people, because they were, as they confessed in verse 6, they were sheep that had strayed. They were sinners. They were the wicked. Their sin had brought them suffering, had brought them exile. It created a chasm between them and God. But to the lost sheep, God gave this prophecy of the servant who will be like a lamb who is condemned, who is killed, and who is buried in their place. And in verse 7, we first see how he would be condemned. Verse 7, we read, "He was oppressed, the servant, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The servant would be oppressed, the servant in the future, he's going to be afflicted. Oppressors would try to mess with him mentally. But God foretold in Isaiah that despite this, despite all this oppression, all this affliction, all these attacks by others, he would not open his mouth. Like a lamb before the slaughter, he would remain innocent. He would be like the Passover sacrificial lamb, condemned to die by divine justice to save the multitude of God's people. The servant would also be like a silent sheep before the shears. And this image isn't, you know, meant to be trivial, as if a sheep is just getting, you know, a haircut. But it's meant to conjure up the image of a sheep that's being restrained against its will, of a sheep being stripped of its dignity, shamed, as its clothing is removed and it's brought down. And in the same way, this servant is shown to be, is prophesied that he would be stripped naked. He would be shamefully displayed and dishonored before the entire flock. This prophecy of the servant, the Lamb of God, would come true, as we read in Matthew, when the Jewish leaders, they would have a kangaroo court where they condemned Jesus Christ. Right? They would beat him, they would mistreat him as they interrogated him to try to get him to open his mouth, to make a confession of sin, of wrongdoing. They would bring in false witnesses to accuse him falsely of sin. They would torture him physically to try and force him to confess some kind of wrong. And we know indeed that, you know, even in our world, when people are tortured to try and get news, that often people will make false confessions even. And yet we see that our Lord, he does not. And so the Jewish leaders, they still condemn him, and then they bring him to the Roman government, to the great judge in Jerusalem, Pilate. And Pilate is going to question him as well. And we read about this in Matthew 27, verses 12 and 14. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. But he gave Pilate also no answer, not even to a single charge, so that Pilate was greatly amazed. We see here that Jesus, he goes willingly into the arms of his enemies. He let himself be bound. He let himself be trapped. He does not resist them. He allows himself to be beaten. He was stripped naked. He was mocked. He was degraded. He was limp in their arms. And yet in all this mistreatment, he does not respond in kind. He does not murmur. He does not complain even. He does not spit back at his enemies. He does not even hate them. He does not revile in kind. He did not return evil for evil. He does not return violence for violence. In fact, if we remember Jesus Christ, when he's first arrested, he tells Peter to put away his sword. And he heals those who were attacking him. And we see here that like a lamb, Jesus Christ is innocent, even as he is surrounded by evil, which so easily corrupts. Even though he's undeserving of what happens, right? Pilate, he says that he finds no fault with Jesus, and therefore he washes his hands. And, you know, Pilate, he says, oh, Jesus is innocent. But then he says, I'm innocent regard to him. And then even though Jesus is innocent, he still hands him over to be killed. He hands him over to be judged. He still condemns him and delivers him over to be killed. We see that this judge does not protect him. But rather, the judge throws him to the wolves, the wolves of his own people, the Jews. And Pilate, he does this to save his own skin, right? He sees that a riot's happening, so he does it to save his own political power. And then what happens is that the wolves, his own people, they devour the Lamb of God. In their blind and unbelieving anger, they kill Jesus Christ. And our Lord, he is silent, not because he is weak, not because he is afraid of man's power, but rather he is silent because he's submitting himself to the hard road of sacrifice. He is offering himself up willingly. He does not, resist the condemnation. He does not push back against it. He does not try to escape it. But rather, he takes that condemnation upon himself. He does so in our place without any complaining. When Christ drank the bitter cup of facing rejection and condemnation for our sins, he does not murmur and complain. And so just one point of application here is that there is no better day than Good Friday to set aside complaining and murmuring and grumbling. Our hardened hearts, we often murmur and complain like the Israelites, as Psalm 95 says, like Israel grumbled at the bitter waters of Meribah, recalling the way that Christ lived in his last moments in life helps us turn away from a life of grumbling, a life of stewing in discontent, and to rather turn to a life of thankfulness, a life of thanks for the Lamb of God who is condemned instead of us. And that takes us to our second point, that we behold the Lamb of God who was killed. Verse 8, we read, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" The prophecy revealed that the servant would willingly allow himself to be condemned and also taken away to be killed. People would violently lead him away. Away from the land of the living, away from the city where life is, and they would lead him to the place of the skull, the place of execution where only the dead lived. His life would be ended by oppression and judgment. Judgment. He would be killed under the just and divine judgment against our sins. And here we see the mystery of God's plan coming together and revealed in the life of Christ. That God was going to save through the cruelty of his own people who attacked his servants. That God was going to save his own people through their cruelty. It's in this way that he brings grace and mercy to them. But the people of his generation, his own family, they would not understand that. We looked at that last week or last Sunday. And the prophecy, it says that they will not understand that he was stricken, killed for the transgressions and the lawbreaking or the sins. And it says they're of my people. My people. The servant was going to die for God's people, those he loved, those he promised to continue to love according to his covenant promises and faithfulness. In love, God imputed or he accounted or he gave our sins to Jesus. Jesus not only substituted himself, took our place of condemnation, but he also took our place of death as the just punishment for our sins. Jesus was taken away to be killed so our sins could be taken away and killed. Jesus was cut off so that many could be grafted and brought back in. He was hung on the cross, being cursed, so that sinners may be blessed. He was stripped and shamed, so that his people may be clothed and may be honored by God. Jesus Christ breathed his last breath in agony, so that the many may breathe in eternal life and joy forevermore. The only place we can find life is in the death of Jesus Christ. The only place we can be freed from guilt is at the cross, where God displayed our guilt being punished in his perfect Son. The only place you could be freed from shame is to see the shame of Jesus Christ as he died there on the cross. Finally, we behold the Lamb of God who is buried. Verse 9. Verse 9, we read there, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." We see first that the prophecy says those who kill Jesus, they are going to try to make his grave with the wicked. They condemned him as being wicked, and then they killed him as one who is wicked, and they killed him actually with the wicked, right? The two thieves on the cross. And then now they're going to bring his dead body to be buried with the wicked. Just as he was killed like the thieves, so he would be buried like the thieves. There was no standard practice in those days, though, for how to dispose of the bodies of those who were crucified. In some instances, the bodies of those who were crucified would be left to rot on the cross, actually, as a sign, a public display to the people, and those bodies would then be eaten by birds, animals. Other times, the body would actually be disposed of, be disposed of in a mass burial or in a poor man's graveyard, or even just, you know, dumped in the dump. Other times, they would actually allow family members, if they were especially of noble birth or, you know, higher status, families could receive the dead body to give it a more honorable burial. And so it's likely here, though, that the plan was to have Jesus buried with the other two thieves, the other people who were crucified with him. And the plan was to, in this way, bring more dishonor to Jesus, to show that he really was a nobody. Treat him in death as they treated him in life. But that's not exactly what happens. Instead of being buried with the wicked, he would have his grave with a rich man. It says there, and with a rich man in his death. Now, some take this phrase to mean that, you know, the rich man is like the wicked, right? Because rich people fall more easily into sins of oppression or love of money and other evils. And so some commentators think that's what it means. But the majority of commentators and the texts and also the history of Jesus Christ's life itself, the Gospels, show that how it should be understood is that God is showing that while they would try to make his burial with the wicked, the Lord would show his favor on the servant by instead making the servant being buried with the rich. And this is exactly what happened, what we read in Matthew 27. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And so what we see here is that Joseph of Arimathea, he actually honors the body of Jesus. So instead of Jesus' body being dishonored and disgraced, Joseph gives him his own tomb, a rich man's grave, and he provides for him a dignified burial, right? The women later are able to pour spices and to wrap him properly. And so even though Jesus was disgraced and killed, yet we see here in this prophecy already a glimmer of hope. God prophesied that he would not let his servant remain in disgrace, remain in the hands of his oppressors, in the darkness of death, but rather there's a glimmer of hope and honor that is returned to Jesus Christ, a hint of what is to come in 3 days. And so the reason the servant is honored this way is because he had done no wrong, no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. The servant is going to remain pure and righteous. He is going to be the spotless Lamb of God. Even after being condemned and killed and mistreated and oppressed, yet Jesus remains unchanged in his perfection. He was not corrupted by the evil and the sin of the world and those around him. He was buried also for sinners, humbled even unto the grave in order to save the violent humanity. Humanity which has been just one long succession of war after war, violence after violence. Jesus was buried for a deceiving people whose mouth is full of lies and blasphemies. For such people, for sinners, for the wicked, for ourselves, for us, Jesus was condemned, killed, and buried to save them from condemnation, to save them from death, to save them from the endless grave of hell. Congregation, it is indeed a good Friday, a good day when we behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, our shame, our guilt, and our death. Let us rejoice in him today, and let us be glad in him. Amen.